Matthew chapter 27, 62 to 28, verse 20. This is God's word. Give your attention to it. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there you will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Have you ever thought before about what it would be like if all of a sudden the sun went dark? Of course, there's a fair bit more to consider if the sun were to all of a sudden disappear from the sky. There's a fair bit more to consider than just the lack of heat and light that it provides. But if we consider just that, just the lack of heat and light that would be gone from the sun, it would go something like this, according to the little bit of research I did earlier this week. After 8 minutes, the earth would no longer receive any light from the sun. In 1 week, the global temperature would be 0 degrees Fahrenheit or minus 18 degrees Celsius for you Canadians. It's okay to laugh. It was funny. Within weeks, most of the plants on the entire planet would be dead. By the end of the first year, the average temperature on the Earth would be minus 100 degrees Fahrenheit or minus 73 degrees Celsius. That's pretty chilly. And it keeps getting worse from there. When we consider even a few of the consequences of losing the son, it's pretty easy to come to the conclusion that barring a supernatural intervention, all life on this planet depends on the son to exist. If you lose the son, everything else dies. And what the son is to life on earth, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to the Christian faith. I have heard more than a few pastors and theologians over the years deny Jesus' resurrection and still claim some kind of connection to Christianity. In every single one of those cases, what they propose for faith is far from Christian. While they still may use fancy-sounding or theological words, they're essentially boiling religion down to we should be nice people for no other reason than it's a good idea. There is no difference whatsoever between a Christianity that denies the resurrection of Jesus and atheism. I actually think the atheist is a more honest individual than the liberal Christian, because at least they're being honest about what they believe. The one who denies the resurrection is not a Christian. The Bible is extremely clear on this point. The whole of the Christian faith depends completely on the promise and the power of Jesus' resurrection. Apart from the empty tomb of our Savior, the church cannot exist in any true sense. If Jesus is alive, then everything in the Bible is absolutely true. And if not, it's all a lie, a waste of time. And as Paul says, we're to be pitied more than all men. As we continue to consider this morning the big picture of the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus, we've come this morning to the empty tomb. And this morning we're looking together at Matthew's account of this essential event in God's plan of redemption. So I'd invite you to turn once again in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, verse 62. And we're looking all the way to the end of the gospel. As in all the other Gospels, we find here compelling reasons to believe in the reality of the resurrection. And what it means, Matthew gives us a sense of the bigger picture of what it means for Jesus to be alive. At the end of chapter 27, Matthew tells us about the enemies of Jesus and what they did to his tomb. And it shows us this important fact concerning Jesus' resurrection, that Jesus' tomb was secured and sealed. Those opposed to Jesus clearly knew of his claim to rise from the dead, and they took steps to prevent his followers from faking the resurrection. Jesus' tomb was secured and sealed. If you read the Gospels for yourself, you'll find on a number of occasions the chief priests and the Pharisees are mentioned as coming to hear Jesus teach. They're there on lots of occasions. And one of the things that they heard him teach about was his resurrection. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll rise again." He told the Pharisees, "You're not going to get any other sign other than the sign of Jonah, because just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the earth for 3 days, and then he'll rise again." And they got it. They understood what he was teaching. They also say what they thought of Jesus here at the end of chapter 27. They call him an imposter, and they label his teaching a fraud. They completely reject the possibility of Jesus rising from the dead. After all, no one rises from the dead. They don't think it's going to happen. But what they're concerned about is the disciples coming and taking his body away and then telling everybody that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And they're concerned that this deception would be powerful among the people. And so they come to the governor, they come to Pilate, and they ask for both permission and they ask for help to make sure that can't happen. Listen to Pilate's response in verses 65 and 66 of chapter 27. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go and make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now, the exact number of soldiers here is left unsaid. Commentators think it's somewhere between 10 and 20 soldiers are left to guard the tomb. It could be as many as 50. We're not sure, but it must have been enough. Here's what we do know is the number of soldiers was enough to satisfy the chief priests and Pharisees that the disciples would be no match for these soldiers. As long as these guys are hanging out at the tomb, there's no way the disciples can come and take his body. And then to seal the stone, they would have put ropes over the stone, and they would have put a wax seal on the stone to show that it wasn't tampered with, that it can't be moved without anybody noticing. And so by the end of Saturday, they're satisfied that the tomb, as long as it remains as it is, as long as it's in the condition that it is on Saturday, any notion of a possible resurrection would be easy to prove wrong. On Saturday, Jesus' enemies were fully convinced that he was dead and that he would stay dead. They knew where his body was. They knew it was still in the tomb. And they took significant action to make sure it stayed exactly where it was. These things also mean that the burial place of Jesus was a known location. If his disciples started to claim that he was alive and they had guarded the tomb, all they had to do was bring people to the tomb, roll the stone back, and say, "Look, he's still there." Do you see what they did? They did all that they could do to ensure that a lie about Jesus being alive would be silly to believe. How many of you have ever heard of the martial arts called judo? Any kids ever try that on your brothers and sisters? I tried it on my brother when I was a kid. I failed miserably. Judo is a form of martial arts where the object is to use your opponent's momentum against them. So they try and make a move against you, and you use the power that they're exerting on you to do another move to end up defeating them. Now, spiritually speaking, God does this all the time. And a great example, maybe the greatest example here, is Jesus' enemies doing these things to ensure that his body stays in the tomb. And they think, "We're going to prove this guy wrong." And Jesus flips it around and he uses it to his own advantage. Because while the tomb is secured and sealed, and the idea of faking a resurrection has become, I think, impossible to believe, that leaves us to contend with something. That leaves them to contend with something. You see, while the tomb was sealed, we also find that on the third day, Jesus' tomb was undeniably empty. Since the Lord's burial place was known and secured, the fact that his lifeless body was no longer present is impossible to dismiss. Jesus' tomb was undeniably empty. All four Gospels tell us that on the first day of the week, which was Sunday, some women who had followed Jesus made their way to the burial place with the intention of honoring him by anointing his body with spices and perfumes. They were expecting, when they went to the tomb, they were expecting to find a lifeless body laying there. They found this instead. Look at chapter 28, verse 2. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. A guard of several Roman soldiers were more than sufficient to keep a handful of disciples from stealing Jesus' body. And if you know the situation, the disciples weren't even thinking of doing such a thing, but they would have stood no chance against a number of Roman soldiers. But these hardened men of war are quite powerless before an angel from heaven. The power of the angel is displayed in the rolling back of this enormous stone, probably weighing somewhere between a ton and a half and 2 tons. And the angel just rolls it back. In addition, there's an earthquake. And in addition, there's the appearance of the angel. He appears like lightning, and his clothes are brilliantly white. And in the face of all this, these hardened guys in the army, they freeze in fear. If this had been mere disciples, they would have taken up their swords and shields and spears, and they would have made short work of them. But in the midst of an angel, they're left powerless. Now look at what the angel says to the women. But the angel said to the women, verse 5, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." I love what D.A. Carson writes about this scene. Listen to what D.A. Carson says. He says, "The stone was rolled back, the seal was broken, and the soldiers were made helpless not to let the risen Messiah escape, but to let the first witnesses in." From the very moment that life returned to the body of Jesus, the fact of the empty tomb was made known. On the dawn of this day, everything changed. Death had reigned from Adam, but now Jesus had left behind the grave. The women were the first to go in and see that he was gone. Verse 8 tells us that when they leave the tomb to report the news to his disciples, they did so with fear and great joy. Seeing an angel in an empty grave changed everything they were feeling. And before they get to the disciples, we're told in verses 9 and 10 that Jesus meets them on their way, and they touch him and they speak to him. They're the first to see that Jesus' tomb is empty because he's alive. And here's the thing with the stone being rolled away, is that anyone and everyone could come and see that Jesus was gone. No one ever tries to deny Jesus' resurrection in the early church. No one ever tries to do that by producing his body. If the burial place of Jesus was known, and it was, it would have been easy to produce a body. If his burial place had been kept secret, it would have been much easier to say that it was all a hoax. But none of that happens in the early church. The situation the way it is, they knew the place, they had made it secure, the situation the way it was, takes those options off the table. So instead, his enemies are left to explain the empty tomb, because the empty tomb itself is undeniable. The explanation they come up with teaches us another important lesson. It teaches us this, that denying Jesus' resurrection requires believing a lie. When the only way to explain the empty tomb of Jesus is to accept the fact that he conquered the grave, the only way for a hardened heart to escape that truth is to embrace deception. Denying Jesus' resurrection requires believing a lie. Verse 11 tells us what happened to the guards. While they were going, that is, while the women were going back to report these things to the disciples, behold, Some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. Now, given the penalty for failure for a Roman soldier, the penalty was death. Given that penalty, they immediately recognized that when the tomb is empty, they've got a problem on their hands because their guard had been unsuccessful. And it makes sense that they go first to talk to the chief priests because Pilate had put them in their charge or under their authority. Notice what they tell the religious leaders here in verse 11. It says they told them all that had taken place. The angel came, made us statues of fear, and rolled back the stone, revealing an empty tomb. It sounds incredible, right? How many of you think that sounds incredible? That's an incredible story. An angel came and rolled back the stone, and the tomb is empty. He's gone. You may even think that that sounds unbelievable, but it's very interesting here that there's no indication whatsoever that the chief priests believe that the guards are lying. It would seem that they believe the story. You would think that if they believed what the soldiers had to say, that they themselves would at the very least start to question their course of action. You might think that if you're believing the story of the guards that an angel came and rolled away the stone, you might start to wonder whether or not you're on the right track. But instead we read this in verses 12 through 15. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Is it any wonder the Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils? They know full well, that is the chief priests, the Pharisees, and even the soldiers themselves, they knew full well the story that they tell the soldiers to tell is absolutely absurd. The idea that a Roman soldier would fall asleep is absolutely unthinkable, considering, do you know what the penalty for falling asleep on guard duty is for a Roman? Death. That'll keep you awake. I don't like coffee, but if I was a Roman soldier, I'd start drinking it. They wouldn't have fallen asleep. And then there's the problem of rolling away a stone that weighs a ton and a half to 2 tons without waking anybody up. How many of you have ever tried to sneak into your parents' house when you came home before or after curfew? The creak in the floorboard and dad's awake, right? You try rolling away a 2-ton stone without making any noise. Good luck with that. And if they were asleep, how did they know it was the disciples who took the body? And those are just a few of the holes in the lie. Anybody who takes time to think through the story will realize that what they're saying can't possibly be true. Additionally, for the soldier's story to be true, the disciples, here's the big thing, the disciples would have to be lying about seeing and touching and talking and eating with the risen Lord. And they would have to stick to that lie, receiving no worldly benefit. Quite the opposite. They would have to stick to that lie at the cost of great suffering, in the case of most of them, at the cost of their very own lives. You have to ask yourself the question, who dies for something they know is a lie? Yes, people die for lies all the time. People die for lies that they believe are true. But who dies for a lie that they know is a lie? Who does that? Yet the apostles and hundreds of others that Jesus appeared to over the course of 40 days, never once over the course of several decades and at great cost, they never waver from the testimony concerning the resurrection of Christ. If they stole the body, they know it's a lie. And they all died for it. Why then, if the lie of the soldiers is so obviously absurd and unbelievable, why does the lie of soldiers falling asleep and the disciples coming to steal the body, why does it work? Why does it persist among people, as Matthew tells us in verse 15? Do you know why? It's because of the hardness of the human heart. There is not an evidence problem. The problem is that they don't want Jesus as Lord. That's the problem. How often does that happen today? What people see in a microscope or through a telescope absolutely declares the glory of our Creator. I mean, my oldest daughter's in university, and I look every now and again at what she's studying, and I'm like, man, that's complicated. And the complexity and the glory that is all through creation is declaring the glory of our Creator, and yet people believe the lie that it all came about by a cosmic accident. Why? There's simply no other way to explain the beginning, the expansion, and the persistence of the church other than the resurrection of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus wasn't alive, we wouldn't be here this morning. No one would even know his name. And yet, here we are. The only way to explain that is that Jesus is alive, and yet people will persist in believing the unbelievable instead. Why? Because if people are really honest with themselves, they will see that it's not because of the evidence. It's because they don't want Jesus as Lord. That's why. And if that's you this morning, I just want to plead with you to reconsider. Just ask yourself, does your unbelief really make sense? Ask yourself, what if Jesus really did die? And what if an angel really did roll back the stone to reveal an empty tomb? What if he really did die and he really is alive? What would that mean? Matthew answers that question for us, and that as he brings his gospel to a close, he shows us that Jesus' resurrection means he has the power to reign forever. Conquering the grave shows beyond question that Jesus is who he claims to be, that he is the Lord of all who will sit upon his throne throughout all eternity, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. Jesus' resurrection means he has the power to reign forever. The Bible tells us that after Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared to many people over the course of 40 days, and in that time he gave many proofs that he had taken up his life from the grave, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 3. And Matthew focuses particularly on one of those encounters that takes place in Galilee during those times. And he says this in verses 16 and 17. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. That's amazing. Most of them seem to get it. Jesus conquering the grave means that he's all that he claims to be, that he's worthy of worship and adoration. But there's still some there, so there's probably more that are seeing Jesus at that moment than just the 11 disciples. There's probably a good group of people there. And some people in the crowd doubt. I mean, he's standing right in front of them talking, and they're doubting. I am so thankful for the patience of God. He's patient with our doubts and our fears. As I said earlier, the Lord does not leave these eyewitnesses in their doubt, but over the course of those 40 days, he brings them along and they live out their days proclaiming the truth that Jesus has conquered the grave. And that happens because of what Jesus says in verses 18 through 20. And Jesus, verse 18, came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Why are disciples still being made today? Why are people still getting baptized today? Why are people still being taught God's word? Why are people still hearing God's word and seeking to obey it? Why is any of that happening? Because Jesus has conquered the grave, and that means he has complete authority in heaven and on earth. Yes, in his humanity, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, but in his divinity, he is present with his people always, he says here. And that promise will endure, he says, until the end of the age. And we know all of that's true. All of that is true because Jesus is alive. It is more possible for life on earth to endure without the Son than it is for the church to endure without a living Savior who reigns over everything forever. You see, brothers and sisters, the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus is about much more than a three-day series of events. The big picture of it stretches all the way back before the beginning of time when God resolved to make right what went wrong with our first parents. And in the fullness of time, after hundreds of years or thousands of years, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son into the world. And where all others failed, where all others fell short, Jesus was faithful. He was faithful. He faced every trial and temptation in perfect obedience. And in perfect obedience, he offered himself on our behalf. He took the full wrath of God, paying the cost of our rebellion against the Lord, dying to set us free from the curse of death. And his resurrection shows that his death has in fact conquered sin and death and hell. He is reigning because he's alive. He will return because he is alive. And he will restore everything in the whole of creation because he's alive. That is the promise and power of Jesus' resurrection. And what will you do with that promise? Will you reject it and believe a lie because you're too stubborn to submit to the King? I hope not. I hope instead you'll embrace the promise and power of the resurrection and know the joy and peace of a King who lives and reigns forever for the highest good and eternal joy of all of his people. We sang it already this morning. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Let's pray. Lord, your word is filled with wonderful truth and glory about who you are. And while there are many critical, important, necessary truths that you teach us about. This one, that Jesus is alive, that he has conquered the grave, is the truth upon which the rest of your word rests. Because if Jesus really did die, and he really left the grave behind, then everything he said, everything he claimed to be true, is absolutely right. Oh Lord, I thank you for the clarity with which you have brought these events about. I thank you for the sure and certain witness upon which we can rest our faith. We can rest our faith on the truth that Jesus is alive. Thank you. Amen.